Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13, we're going to talk to men a little bit today. We're going to talk to fathers a little bit today. And we are going to honor our dads. I love Father's Day. I don't know if it's so much Father's Day as much as it is just being a father. I just love being a dad, and I have been very blessed. I have four amazing kids, and I love, half of them aren't in here. I love being your dad, even though when I'm sitting in the recliner and I'm eating, you pull the recliner and make me spill stuff. And even though when I'm watching the fight on Friday night, right before the end, you turn off the TV and you're sitting there with your cell phone just to video my reaction. I'm probably going to die young, but I do love being a dad. It's a great thing. So at the end of our service, we're going to honor not just dads, we're going to honor all the men in the house and everyone 18 and up. We have a gift for you, and you'll be able to pick it up on your way out of the doors. We'll have some folks stationed here. We'll have some stationed in the front. And men, you're not going to want to miss this. I was reading the other day, and I came across a verse that I thought was kind of unique, and I thought we would try to see what we could do with it a little bit. And it's Ecclesiastes 3:22. I'm reading from a translation that I don't really ever use, but I just loved the wording of it. And it said this: "So I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his work, for that is all he can do. Who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" And I started reading this, and the reality that a man should be happy in his work kind of jumped out at me. And I started thinking about it in my life. I'm 44 years old, and I started thinking just in those years, what jobs have I had? And I think the first one that I really remember about, often your first jobs are ones you didn't even ask for. Have you noticed that? And they usually involve your parents. My grandfather, I love him. He owned a wood shop, and he would make cabinets and all these things. And as little kids, we would go over to his house, and we'd go out to his shop. It was a huge, huge shop. And we would carve things. You know, most of the toys that we played with, we made. We made baseball bats. We'd take 4x4s and put them on the lathe and lathe them down, and we'd do things like that. But he loved to go and find old abandoned houses, find out who owned them, and then he would purchase them, and then he would like dismantle them and save all the lumber. And he would just take it all and throw it all in a huge pile, and he'd bring it back to his house, and so often there's still nails and stuff in it. And I would come home from school, having worked all day at school, walk into the house, and my mom would say, "Hey, Wes, I told your grandfather you would come over and pull nails today." And I can remember as a kid, I'm standing there going, "What?" And I remember one time I said this to her once. Yeah. And after I said it, I realized that I had clearly lost my mind when I did. I said, "Mom, I don't give your time away. I don't tell my friends, oh, my mom will drive me so-and-so, and I come and I ask you, why can't you ask me?" And then I vaguely remember fists, running, flash of red, and a vein. And so I went over and pulled nails at my grandfather's house, and it was a cool thing. So we grew up, that work was an important part of our household, and we didn't have a lot, but we worked for what we have. Folks who, your parents bought you bikes. You don't know how blessed that was. My parents didn't buy us bikes. We had to work and earn money and buy our own bikes. And my grandfather, same grandfather, the more I talk about him, the less I like him. No, I'm just kidding. He had like a 2-acre yard. And if it's possible to be uphill every direction, it was. And we would go over and mow his grass with a push mower, and he would pay us $10. And so if I did it 10 times in a summer, I did it 10 times one summer, so I could buy a 10-speed that was like $100. And at the end of it, I didn't even need to ride the bike. I was in great shape from pushing a lawnmower uphill all the time. And so that was one of my jobs. And just very young, there was a nobility in work that we were taught. One of my jobs I had, I drove a tractor pulling a trailer for a tobacco farmer. And I was young. I was probably 12. And I just first gear, and I would drive the tractor between the rows, and the people would cut the tobacco leaves, and they'd put it on the trailer, and I'd drag it up to the barn, and they would take them, put them over a stick, and tie them off, and then hang them in the barn to dry. I did this for 3 days, 8 to 10 hours a day, and he paid me $5. He handed me the five, and he was like, "Here you go." You messed my hair up a little bit, and I thought, "Yeah, I'm a bust your, you know, hip, the old man River." Yeah, I just, and the guy's name, I don't even know what his name, we just always called him Old Man Marion, and that was his name. $5 I made for 3 days worth of work. That was awesome. I hung sheetrock for a summer with my older brother, and we would work literally Monday to Saturday. We would leave the house about 5:30 in the morning, and we would get back about 7 or 8 that night, and we would hang the sheetrock. I got paid 75 cents a board to hang it, and then after we hung it, we'd go through and do the mud and do all that, and I got paid 75 cents a board then. I saved a ton of money that summer because I was working Monday to Saturday, 5:30 to 7 o'clock, and I didn't have any time to spend anything. So that was one of my jobs. My father opened a pharmacy in Cumberland County where I was born and raised, and the closest pharmacy was about 45 minutes away, and so we opened Johnson Family Pharmacy. He was a pharmacist by trade and career, and we would work in there. I'd go to school and come after school and work at the register and help manage those things. My pay for that is they let me stay at the house, and so that was good. During the winters, we would cut firewood and deliver firewood to people in the church and neighbors who were struggling, and we would do that for them and come home from work, and it was nothing for me to get home, do your homework, eat something, and then I had to go out and split the firewood and load the truck because Dad got home about 6:30, and then we would hop in the truck and make a load, and sometimes we'd do two a couple of times a week. And we would do stuff like this. This was growing. There was nobility in it. One year, I worked with my friend. His dad did construction. We built houses, and it was kind of a cool thing because his father hated the heat, and so we would start work at 6 a.m. We'd work till about 2. And then it would be too hot for him. And he would just say, "That's it, I'm done, let's go home." Well, his son was 2 years older than me. We were best friends growing up, Donnie Benson. And he owned a backhoe. And so we would work with his dad till about 2. And then we would leave there and we would go to another job and we would put in sewage fields for folks. And I would do that till about 6 or 7 in the evening. And it's always fun working with friends. So that was another one of my jobs. I lifeguarded for a summer. Many of you can just look at me and tell. Two summers? I just thought it was one long one. Pharmacy I've talked about. When I was in college, I arranged all my classes on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And that's when I took my classes so that on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, I could go and do construction and do trim work in houses. That's how we kind of got through college. Graduated there. I youth pastor in Hagerstown, Maryland for 10 years. Started on May 2nd and ended on May 2nd, and then came down actually to First Assembly in 2002, where we started pastoring this awesome place. And this December we'll be starting our 13th year of doing that, and it's been a joy. It's been a lot of fun. I look back and certainly there were days that I did not want to work. There were days that I can remember. My younger brother and I shared a room in our basement, and it was kind of funny because, you know, my father worked all week. Saturday was his day to get everything done. Saturday was our day to sleep. And so literally every Saturday, I don't know if y'all have ever had this experience, you know, you're kind of laying in your bed and you could hear my father coming. I could hear him coming down the steps. Boom, boom, boom. And I just thought, maybe this Saturday he's not coming to our room. But every Saturday, about 7 o'clock, 7:30, morning, boys. All right, let's be upstairs in about 20 minutes. And we get up. I don't know what we were doing that day, but we went and did it. There was a nobility. There was a nobility put in work. And, you know, I laugh with my dad now. You couldn't then. But times that he would do his own breaks and stuff like that. And honestly, I think the only reason we were out there were to hold a flashlight and to go get the tools that he got so mad he threw. And so I remember one time, he just... You go get that. Like, why in the world, you know? But you got to be good. Anyway, so the Bible says, though, to enjoy your job. To enjoy your work. And I want you to take a minute and I want you to think about the jobs that you have had throughout your life and in your life. And certainly some have been more fun than others. Some have been or have felt maybe more like work than others. And you know, I look back some of the years I did construction. I absolutely loved doing construction. One, I was working with my best friend. Two is at the end of the day, you could look back and see where you had been. That felt good. But not every job allows that. Not every job is that, you know. And so certainly each one can have seemingly more value to you than the other. But one thing I've learned and one thing that I believe is that any and every job that you have had can teach you something. That you can learn from it. You can be bettered by it. But I want to say this. Of all the jobs that I have had in my life, my favorite has been the job that I've had for the last 20 years. And it's the job of being a dad. I love being a dad. There's nothing like it. I love talking to couples that are close, the Yeps and the Edgrins and they're gonna be having a baby soon and you know I love talking to parents that are just getting ready to step into the chaos because it's chaos, but it's awesome. There's nothing like it. I talked to my sister on the phone yesterday and she had a baby a couple months ago. And I said, baby, how's Tegan doing? And she said, oh, she was up till 2 a.m. last night. And I said, well, was she up playing? And she says, no, she was up screaming. And I said, well, she goes, well, she would laugh and then she would play and then she would just scream. I said, so she was playing. She was just playing with you. There's nothing like it. The job of being a dad. The pay is terrible. The hours are ungodly long. It's turning my hair gray. Some of you are further along than that. I saw that. I don't know what you're trying to say. I know. I'd move away because I'm not just sure God. You saw that, right? Somebody patted their belly. You're making fun of me. Everybody picks on the fat kid. The you know, hair's turning gray. Some of yours is looking out the... Some of y'all's is almost falling out. So, I mean, we know. Parenting is tough, but the Bible says to enjoy your job, and I have loved being a dad. Now, being a dad is not always easy. Being a dad it isn't always easy. Being a man isn't always easy, and we need to be strong, don't we? I got three of you. We need to be strong, and men put a lot of value in being strong, because being strong to us just feels manly. You like it when your wife brings you the jar of pickles and says, I can't get this open. And you get it and you're like, that's right. And you're thinking, you were one lucky woman. I don't know if you've ever seen the World's Strongest Man competition that comes on TV sometimes. You're way, way too excited about that, Courtney. Just way, way too excited. Brenton's out of town, isn't he? I don't know what's going on over here, but these guys, it's a strongman competition. They have to work out every day, and the thing is that I love and I laugh about it is they are incredibly, incredibly strong, but it is in some of the most impractical things possible. Picking up huge stones and putting it on a table, or picking up a refrigerator and carrying it on their back. One picks up a car and you know, I just kind of go, I mean, it's amazing, it's astounding, but it's not very practical, and no one really needs to be that strong in real life. I mean, if I need to move a refrigerator in my house, I'm going to get what? A dolly. Now, I have never met her, but people say she's very strong. And I would just call her. She could come over, and I would say, Dolly, the fridge needs to be over there. I'd be very comfortable with that. But they had these impressive feats of strength that just aren't practical. And what I want to do this morning is talk to you for a few minutes about being strong and having strength, but in a practical way, to speak to men about the being strong in the areas in our lives that really, really matter. Whether we are here today as a father, whether we are here today as a husband, or whether we are here today as a son. And truthfully, this applies to all of us. How to be strong in a way that really matters in our life. Because to live out our lives based in the strength of the Lord every day, so that as sons and fathers, that we're strong in a way that matters. Now, Judges 13, you see that we're going to look at this morning. There's a man named Samson who was born to a couple that had been barren. They'd been unable to conceive children. But God sends a messenger to this couple to tell them that they're going to have a child, a son, and that their son is going to be part of freeing God's people. And what a great thing. But what a very real pressure to carry as a father and as a mother, knowing that God has his hand on your child. So Samson was very strong. We know that, but we also know that Samson was very strong-willed. Judges 13:5 says, "You will become pregnant, and you will have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So Samson, and I love this phrase, is dedicated to God from the womb. And I love this because I think that for a parent, this is a great way to live, and this is a great way to think, that from the moment that your child is conceived, that there is an intentional purpose in the way that they are handled, in the way that they are taught, in the way that they are led towards the things of God. Judges 13:24, "The woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him." Now, Samson had been blessed with physical strength from God, but we also learn a little bit about his mother and his father from the very first chapter, that he had a very godly father. Samson's father's name was Manoah, and we're going to take a look at his life a little bit, because how many know that it takes a strong man to raise the world's strongest son? And I think that those of us who desire to be strong men, or strong parents, strong fathers, strong mothers, can learn something from him. And one of the things that you see in the life of Manoah is that he looked to God for help. He prayed for God's help. And I think if there can be a starting point for a man to become a father, if there's a starting point for a man to become a husband, if there's a starting point for a man to just say, "I want to be everything that God says that I am," praying for God's help is the place to start. To pray in our lives and into the lives of our sons and daughters. Judges 13:8 says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.'" I love that this was Manoah's gut instinct. When it came time, he didn't say, "Well, I'll read Dr. Phil's book, or I'm going to watch some seminar on TV, or I'm just going to, I'll just kind of make it. I'm going to fake it till I make it." But it was in his character. It was a default mechanism in him to cry out to God and say, "God, I need you to help me." There was humility in the way that he approached God. I love this. "Pardon your servant, Lord." And this soon-to-be father, Manoah, asked God to teach him how to raise up this boy in the very best way. And he's saying to God what every good father, every good mother, every good parent, every good man will say in this room: "Lord, I need some help." Now, there's two kinds of people in the world. They are knowers and there are learners. Now, knowers... And if you've ever been around a knower, you know it, because they know everything. You can't tell them anything. They know everything. Even if there's something you know they clearly don't know, they look and go, "I know." You can't teach them anything. They're not teachable. Even when they make mistakes, they meant to. You know, it just fuels the idea that they know more. But then there are also learners. And these are people who have a teachable spirit. They're open to learning, receiving insight and wisdom. They're open to learning how to be better and do better at whatever they're setting their hand to. And you see this at work. And you see this in the life of Manoah, a teachable spirit. And he's praying to God to give him guidance and help. And maybe it's because he's going to be raising a son in an ungodly setting and in an ungodly culture. Because Israel at this time was living under the heavy arm of the Philistines. And he's raising his son in a culture that does not represent God, and it doesn't look like God. A lot of challenges today for parents. Some of the things you see, you have shootings in South Carolina. We have racism and hate in the world. I do not understand that level of hate. I don't get it. We have issues of gender that now, you know, my kids come home from school and tell me in class today, Dad, they taught us that boys aren't boys because of their genitalia, and girls aren't girls, that a boy is a boy because he chooses to be on the inside. And a girl is a girl because they choose to be on the inside, and they could choose to be the other. Listen, we live in a challenging day. And I'm telling you, as parents, as people, as singles, as whomever, we need to seek the face of God because we need God's help. There are things that are being communicated as normal that are not normal. Things that are being communicated as acceptable that are not acceptable. And we need to seek the face of God to raise a spiritual child in a godly way in a culture that we live in because it is so secularized. But the thing is that Samson was set apart from birth, and this was challenging because he was an Israelite, a follower of one true God, in a society of the Philistines that was pagan and filled with idolatry. The Philistines didn't believe in one true God. They believed in many gods. In fact, if they heard that you only believed in one, you would be mocked and ridiculed and like, what's wrong with you? So Manoah's son is going to be ostracized. He's going to be ridiculed for his faith, that as he grows, he's going to face challenges in his life. And maybe you're here this morning, you come from a line of Christ followers, and there's a legacy that's been established in your life, and you've carried it on in yours, that your father was a follower of Christ, and his dad was a follower of Christ. And there's this spiritual legacy that you're continuing on today in the way that you live and the way that you carry yourself. And I praise God for that. But maybe you're here today, and you're the first. Maybe you don't have that legacy. Maybe you don't look to your past and see that history that leads you on. Well, here's the thing. Whether you've got a wonderful legacy or whether you're the first one, the call of God on men today is still the same. You're starting that legacy. And God has called on us to be dependent on Him in prayer. He's called on us as husbands and fathers and men to build a foundation that our sons and our daughters and our grandkids can build their legacy of faith on so that they can know whose they are, but more importantly than that, whose they are. You're not just part of our family legacy, you're part of the family of God. You can cry out to God, and I love this, His ear is not deaf to hear. And that means you stand out. And isn't that what we're called to be as believers? We're light. And we're salt. We're not supposed to look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world. We're set apart. We're different. Holy, consecrated. And there will or should always be this contrast between our lives and the culture of the day because we're set apart. Now, we mentioned earlier that Samson was to be raised in a Nazirite vow that you can read more about in Numbers chapter 6. And it's the way that Samson was going to be raised. And if a person took this Nazirite vow, there were three expectations. One, they wouldn't cut their hair. Two, no fermented drink, all right, no alcohol of any type. And three, they couldn't be around a dead body. Now, those you might read and you might see, well, those are kind of weird things. You know, what can't cut your hair, you know, so as long as you look like a hippie, you stay sober and never go to a funeral, you're good. That doesn't make sense. Well, here's the thing. These things, while they seem odd to us, they stood in stark opposition to the idol-worshipping culture of the day. So if you took a Nazirite vow and you raised your child the way that you were saying, and you were saying this, my child is going to be distinctive. My child is going to be set apart. They're not going to live like every other kid. They're not going to act like every other kid. As parents, we're not going to approve things that maybe every other parent will or would. I can tell you right now, there have been times in our lives as parents that our kids wanted to go somewhere or do something, and we said, no, I don't like it. Dad, everyone else is going to be there. And my response would be, well, I'm sorry that their parents don't love you or love their kid as much as I love you. The kids go to their rooms and cry every once in a while? Yeah. You know what my mom used to say? Baby crying never killed anybody. See, drawing a line in the sand and saying this is the way that it's going to be, that's for me and my house. While the culture may look at you and say you hate, that's not hate. Christian dads, you know what this is like because some of the expectations that you may have for your children, moms, you may have expectations for your children, things that you allow them to do, things that you don't allow them to do, and things you allow them to wear, and things you don't allow them to wear. The world is different and accepts things and encourages things that you may not, and there might be times that your kids don't understand, and your kid goes stomping to the room, or the kid looks at you and goes, you're the worst parent ever. That's not true. You could think of at least three people you're better than. That's usually where you insert one of those stories where you think you got it hard. You know, I had to walk to school in the snow, barefoot, uphill, both ways. I had to marry the teacher just to pass. You know, all your hard luck stories. But here, the world mocks you and the world wonders what your problem is when you live this godly standard. But here's the thing. We aren't like the world. Manoah prayed to God, Judges 13:8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I beg you. Listen, this is not some polite prayer that you say routinely that you've said so much that it's lost its meaning and it's lost its feeling and its heart. It is a prayer of desperation. And desperate people pray desperate prayers. Desperation and brokenness go hand in hand. And what he's saying is this, God, on my own, I can't do this. I can't be the father that I need to be. You're going to have to make up the difference. I need your help. And that is why this prayer, this request is simply one born of God and to God. Judges 13:8, teach us how to bring up the boy. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. If you think of some of the most dramatic times in your life, when you've gone from being single to being married, is one. Because I don't care how much you date or how long. Well, I do care how much you date and how long you date. But I'm just, I don't care what you had in your mind that marriage was. Once you're married, it's different. And children are the same way. Children are. Now I'm pro kid. I am pro kid. I'd be like, man, I'd have my own reality show if it was up to me. I'd have like 30 or 40 of them. I love children. I love, maybe not 30 or 40. That's a slight exaggeration. About 15. What? Father's Day. I don't even know where I was going with that. Teach us. So I'm just going to move on before I get in trouble. Teach us how to do this, God. Teach us how to raise up our... Oh, I know what I'm talking about. Marriage before is different than you anticipate. And children are the same way. I don't care how many books you read. What to expect when you're expecting. I see it. I read it. It's a wonderful book. And then after your child's born, put the book down. It's awesome. I don't care what you plan for. It's more than you planned. I don't care what you think it's going to be like. It's different than you think. But you embrace it, and you step into it, and you realize in those moments where you say, I do, and you go, okay, I thought I knew how to be married. I got to learn how to be married. And kids are the same way. All right, hey, we got the having the kids down. Now it's the raising the kids. And you kind of go, I got this. I've read the books. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, dear God, help. And he does. And he does. And you grow. And it stretches you. And it changes you. I became a better son when I became a father. And I saw Easter different than I ever had before. Because it always looked, could I lay down my life? Could I give my life to save someone else? And all of a sudden, when you're holding your kid, I thought, could I give my child? Or someone who lived horrible and while we were yet sinners. Think about this. We cry out to God and we say, God, teach us how to do this. And we say this in a prayer, and it's more than just saying something to God and asking, but then it is listening and letting God speak to you. It's learning from him. Manoah learned the responsibility and the duty that goes along with being a father. And we see it in his dedication to prayer and his dependence on God. And so he prays and then he wants to learn. So to be a strong father, ask for help and be dependent on God. Number two is this, make an intentional effort. Make an intentional effort. And here's the thing. Once Manoah discovered that he's going to be a father, one of the things that he does is he asks questions. And that is a great thing to remember, because sometimes as a dad, we feel like we need to have it all figured out. We need to know, and we need to think we've got it all worked out. And I just want to help you, dads, moms, everybody. We don't. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, you don't. We need to ask questions, and there's a lot of things that we can do, because it can be challenging for us to ask questions, directions and things. We have to be able to talk to other people, other dads, other parents, and say, listen, you're down the road further than I am. You know, I'm going to be good. I'm not going to go there. We have to be willing to talk to people who are down the road a little bit because we have to learn how to navigate this. When you talk to someone who's down the road, you can say, hey, how did y'all do that? What did you do? Well, we did this and it was terrible. We did this and it worked. And you save yourself a lot of heartache, and you save yourself a lot of struggle, and you save yourself a lot of starting over. Ask your parents, Mom, Dad, what did you do with me in that situation? Because the truth is, psychology says that our kids are 60 to 80% of their parents. As a parent, that horrifies me. Get into the Word of God and ask God to show you and to teach you about fatherhood His way. But we approach and we make an intentional effort. And I find that sometimes, and you got to hear this and take this with a grain of salt, and I find that sometimes the people the most willing to give you parenting advice are not the people you should take it from. Listen, the best parents are the people who don't have kids yet. Man, they got it all worked out. You see him at Walmart or Target. I will never let my child act like that. I'm like, you just wait. Your day's coming. With your hair all dead. Yep, you talk like that. A year from now, you're going to be in Walmart in sweatpants and a plastic cap. Don't even bring it. Judges 13:12 says, so Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? What are the guidelines? Manoah understands that he is responsible for raising a child who is going to be part of changing the world. No pressure. Samson was going to be significant in leading God's people out of captivity. And so he's saying, what do I do, God? What's the plan, God? So even before Samson is born, Manoah understands that he's going to have to be intentional. And here's something that I've learned, and please take this with a grain of salt. I've learned this about dads. I've learned this about moms. I've learned this about parenting as a whole, that all of us are probably guilty of this at some time or another. I'm not always intentional, but I always have good intentions. I think every parent has good intentions. Every parent says, I want to teach my kids how to handle money so they don't make the mistakes that we did. I want to teach our kids about character so that they don't make the mistakes that maybe we walked through. And we all want our kids to be better than us, but the thing is this, we have great intentions. God says, be intentional about it. I've got good intentions of the kind of father that I want to be. Good intentions about quality time and of being a spiritual leader and how to have difficult conversations that you don't avoid life. You got to embrace life and deal with it as you go. But what I'm learning is that being a godly father is not about having good intentions, but it's being intentional in my life. Doing the hard thing even when you don't feel like it. You see, moms and dads, whomever, we need to wake up because the times that you have to influence your kids are so quickly ticking by. And it just seems like it's going faster and faster. And if you are sleeping, you are going to miss out on some of the greatest influential times of your children's lives. And you got to understand something. Just because your kid gets good grades doesn't mean that you're a successful parent. Maybe they're just smart. We've got to wake up. And we have to influence your children intentionally in the ways of God. You see, in order for Samson to live the Nazirite vow, it meant a daily commitment and sacrifice of effort of both the mother and the father. And it can be challenging in our lives because of this. It's so daily. It's not like, oh, we're coming up on the day, we got to get it right. Nope. It doesn't work like that. Not about just being good on Sundays. It's about every day. Living the character, living the nature. Living in the presence. So pray for God's help, be intentional. And lastly, this morning is this, guide and warn with wisdom and courage. Guide and warn with wisdom and courage. And this is a mantle for every man, every father, to guide our kids. We're protectors by nature, and so we want to warn them. And we want it to be with God's wisdom, not ours. His courage, not our might. So here's Manoah trying to raise Samson, and the commentator says that Samson, he's in his upper teens, and he begins to make some poor decisions. And it seems like he's turning his back on his upbringing. And I've said this before, Delilahs have killed more men of God than Goliaths ever will. Judges 14, 1 and 2. Samson went down to Timnah. There he saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned to his father and mother, he said, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. I think this is where the song originated. Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? You don't even know her name. Dad, I saw her. She was a hottie. And I want her. I want her. Go get her. That's what he's saying. That's what's going on here. Now, over the summer, before Sierra got her job, she would go to the Y and she'd work out with me. And I knew a couple of things. Sierra's sitting right here. Can you wave, sweetheart? Yeah, that's her. I'm embarrassed. She would come. She'd meet me at the church. And we always had, this was the standard conversation before we'd go and work out. She'd come in and say, you ready? She goes, I don't want to. I said, you don't want to what? She goes, I don't want to work out. I said, then why are you here? She said, well, I want to. But I don't want to. And you know, I complain my way through everything. So even if I don't want to do something, you got to push me to do it. What? So we would do this. So she'd get over there. Yeah, why don't you do this? I don't want to. Oh, it makes my arms hurt. Well, you know, go do the treadmill. Not by myself. Oh, geez, help me. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. You know, and so we finally get her doing something. And then when she gets in, she's a rock star, man. She's just rolling through stuff. She's doing awesome. And we had finished working out, and we were walking out of the Y. And I, of course, being the gentleman, held the door for my beautiful daughter. And she walked out, and there were two young boys on the outside of the Y sitting on this bench. They're about 12 or 13 years old. They were young. I mean, I could have put them both in the same hole. And as she... as she walks out, both of them were having a conversation, and they stopped, and they just watched. Now, I've just finished working out. I'm looking pretty swole. All right. And what they didn't realize is I saw them and I had stopped. And I'm standing at the door and they're sitting there eyeballing my beautiful daughter. She's just, "That don't have it." And he watches her and then he looks. And I went, "Never gonna happen." He's like, "No." I said, "Let it go. Never gonna happen. You don't know." He doesn't know. He doesn't know how close he came. He just doesn't know. Listen, Judges 14:3 says, "His father and mother replied this, 'You protect, you warn, you guide.' They replied, 'Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?'" Now, in other words, what they're saying is, a Samson, you're marrying outside faith. Samson, you're marrying outside of what we believe and of how we embrace life and live life and maintain. Now, I have seen people take scriptures that people shouldn't be unequally yoked and try to make it issues of race, and that is heresy. There's nothing in scripture about that. Whenever God is talking about things like that, he's talking about issues of faith, issues of belief, not the color of someone's skin or where they're from. It's not in the Bible. And so you've got this. They say, "Son, you're marrying outside of faith. You're marrying outside of the way that we raised you." And Samson's parents are trying to warn him. They're trying to guide him. They're trying to hold to the line. And this goes against everything they taught and lived out in front of him and the things that they set before him. But you know the story. We're going to get at this maybe in the next week or two, that Samson chooses compromise over commitment. And he goes his own way, and Samson walks through some hurt, and he walks through some pain, and we're going to deal with this in the upcoming week. Dads, listen to me. Moms, listen to me. Satan suggests all types of excuses when it comes to biblical parenting. Your sons do something crazy. You know what the enemy says? "Hey, boys are going to be boys. Girls are going to act like girls. We were all young once. It's just part of the college experience." That's a big one. You talk back to your parents, it's okay, they'll outgrow it. Listen, my parents believed in beating the devil out of you. And in doing so, I learned respect, and I learned honor. And I learned obedience, and I learned to fear God and my mom. Let your kids wear that because you want them to fit in. Listen, Christian dads, Christian moms, the world wants you to wimp out. The world wants you to cave in. And the world wants you to choose the world's ways over the guidance of God's word, but we are paving the way for our kids to get away from biblical truth and God's plan for their life when we do. We need men of God with a backbone. We need women of God with a backbone that stand. It's hard to raise our kids to stand out when our parenting choices are designed to help them blend in. We sometimes work against the very thing we desire. There comes a time when your child's going to have to make their faith their own, when it's no longer mom's faith and it's no longer dad's faith, and we have to embrace it and they have to make it their own. And it's not an easy job, but it's our job to pave the way for them. And with God's help, we can do it. And I look at some of the dads and I look at some of the single moms here today that you're trying to do both, and you, we're loving Jesus and we're serving and we're raising our kids the very best that we know. And I'm proud of you because you're doing this, and the baton of faith and the baton of Christ and following Christ is being passed from you to your children, and I want to encourage you and your feeling, and you embrace the mantle of what it means to be a godly parent, a godly father, a godly mom, and you're not going to shy away from it, but you're going to step into it even more because God has entrusted true riches to you. True riches are the souls of our kids. You didn't have an example growing up, maybe. Times are different today. We hear these all the time, but you've not bought into that lie. You said, yeah, I know how the culture dresses. I see it. But baby girl, you're not going to wear that. Son, you're not going to act like that. You may talk to your mother that way, but you not talk to my wife that way. That's a phrase they've heard once or twice in my house. There's a way we communicate. There's a way that we honor our moms and our dads. And there's a way, and my kids will tell you this, I do not like infighting amongst the kids. I don't do it. This is your family, and they will be with you long after everyone else has fallen away. And so we will love and respect, if I have to kill you, we will love and respect each other. So I'm going to ask God to help. And I'm going to do things on purpose. And I'm going to guide and warn with a loving heart to the best of my ability. Now, does that mean we're perfect parents? No. Oh, heavens, no. I have made mistakes. I have fallen short as a dad. I've said things I shouldn't have said, did things I thought were right in the moment, and you find out they weren't. And you beat yourself up. I've sat down in front of my children and said, I am sorry. I shouldn't have done that, and I shouldn't have said that. Will you please forgive me? And I'm going to tell you something. Is it a man? Is it hard to do that? Yeah, it does. Fortunately, I get a lot of practice. But do they see me as weaker? Not on a day on this world. They see me as stronger. Because I'm showing my kids that if you're not perfect, you're not a failure. When I get it wrong, I'm going to work at getting it right. And when they get it wrong, they can work at getting it right. Because that's how we follow Christ. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Listen, there's a lot of challenges and heartache that we're going to face, but the way that we handle that adversity and look to God will teach our kids and the next generation. They're watching how you handle adversity in life. They're watching how you model it for them because you are teaching them how to live. It's like taking and drawing a circle on the ground and stepping inside of it. I can't control everything that happens outside of that circle, but I can control what happens inside of that circle. And here's the thing, when I live my life in His direction, there is a supernatural empowering that will help you that comes from God. 1976, on January 13th, our home burned down. As kids, my father had, and a couple of them, we had built this thing by hand, all ourselves. And they have old home videos, those 8mm little, you know, of me as a little kid, and I'm walking around, my dad's driving nails, and I picked up his hammer, and I put it in my belt loop, and my pants fall down. You know, it's just, Mom loved to show that to my friends. And we lost literally everything. We'd moved all of our stuff into the house, and we were getting ready to make the main move, and there was an electrical issue. And they called us late one night, and we showed up over there just in time to watch all the walls cave in. Only thing left standing was the chimney. And it radically changed my dad. Just radically. I just remember him talking after that, I'll never invest so much into something that can so quickly be taken away. And he became a different person because something changed in his heart. And the thing is this, when he changed him, it changed my home. And it changed all of his kids for the better. Samson had a godly home and a godly father and a godly mother, and his father did his best. And we see a glimpse in the life of Samson that as he got older, he didn't choose to stay on that path. And it's a humbling thing for us as parents is that you could be the best parent in the world, but even as awesome and as great and as wonderful as you think your kids are, and I'm sure your child is the best. All of them are sinners who need Jesus. And we want to warn, and we want to guide, and we want to pray, and we want to depend on God. But ultimately, what we have to do as parents is to point them to Christ. Jesus, who can give them grace and forgiveness. Jesus was the best at second chances. Dads, I hope you know today that you were loved here. We value you. And I see strength in you, and I see Christ in you. And you are so incredibly important to the fabric of your family, more than I think you realize, and more than I think you may know. So ask God for help. Be intentional in what you do. And warn and guide your kids. Even if they don't like it, even if they're going to go sit in their rooms and cry for a little while and stomp around like their legs aren't working right and they're trying to walk or whatever that accomplishes, I don't know. They will love you for holding the line and holding the standard for them. So I bless you.